Our first reading, Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 13.
After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist.
Our second reading is from the second letter of Peter, chapter 1.
We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honour and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain.
It is good to be here with you once again, and thank you very much. I feel I've been given a very warm welcome, and I'm glad you missed me a bit. I also missed coming. I can't believe that next week is the beginning of Lent, and that this Sunday is the last Sunday after the Epiphany. Time just flies. I wish it would slow down a bit sometimes. But very often on this Sunday, the scripture for the day is the one we have heard read. The story, or should I say, the event of the Transfiguration. As I began my preparation for the message, you know, I went to some commentaries and things, and it seemed to me that God was saying to me, "Mario, I haven't called you to do an exegesis on the script." He said, "I want you to just reflect upon it, and then share with the people what you think I am saying to you." So in a way, this is a little bit about, it's rather, I suppose, me telling my story and what happened. Well, let us first go to the very beginning. We are told that Jesus, with Peter, James and John, went up to the mountain. Where did they go? Well, Luke's account tells us they went to pray. And that's not really surprising, is it? But then I ask myself, what did Jesus pray about? Did he pray for courage to face what lay ahead? Or did he pray for God to affirm that the way he was taking was the right way? Because you see, we can read in John's Gospel, can't we, that Jesus told his disciples that I'm not here to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. And you know, the wonderful thing is that I think God responded to that prayer. And I say so because what followed? Well, first of all, Jesus is crowned in glory. His face shines like the sun, and his clothes are bright like the light. But then, of course, he sent Moses and Elijah to be with Jesus. Again, in Luke's Gospel, they say they came to talk to him about his departure in Jerusalem. Isn't that wonderful? He sends two people to speak with them. Moses, the lawgiver, and Elijah, the prophet. We don't really know what they talked about in any detail. But it would seem to me that they are saying to Jesus, yes, that road to Jerusalem is the right road for you to take, because that journey will fulfill both the law and the prophets, which of course they represented. And then of course there was that wonderful experience of the cloud coming down and an assurance of God's presence with him. And then the voice speaks. This is my son whom I love, whom I am well pleased with. Listen to him. Yes, I believe that there on the mountain that God not only gave Jesus the courage to go on, but assured him that that was the right path for him to follow. But Ben, what does that say to you and me? Well, I have to confess to you, it challenges me. Do I always seek God's will and way when I have to make important decisions? Well, I certainly know I didn't do it when I was young. I remember feeling that God was calling me in some way to work in Africa, and so I went, well, I communicated, and they said, come and talk to us about it. So I went very enthusiastically. I said, I feel God is calling me to go to Africa to work with children, with disabilities and their families. And they looked at me and they said, no, we're not going to send you to do that, but we do have something we'd love you to do. Would you go to the Tola River, a remote area, to work with women and girls? And what did I say? No, thank you. I'm not gifted to do that. My gift is with children. So I went back to the Charles home and I worked happily there for a further 2 years. And then they got in touch with me again and said, we need youth workers, will you come? So I went for interviews again, and I went through all the process, which was a number of interviews, I might add, and then they said to me, yes, we would like to send you overseas. And they would be willing to send you to do the youth work, but before we station you, we'd like you to consider or reconsider the possibility of going to Tala River to work with women and girls. So we're giving you 2 weeks, go home, pray about it, pray with friends. And if you still feel absolutely sure that is not right for you, we'll send you to do youth ministry. Well, I went home and I prayed with friends. And then I picked up a book by Michelle Coist. Don't ask me which prayer it was because I've lost the book. But I do remember this. It is God speaking to his son. And he says this, son, up to now, you have chosen what you will do and then asked me to bless it. But you've got it the wrong way around. I choose, and you respond, and I bless. I knew then that I had to go to the Tana River. But you know, it's not only in making big decisions that we need to seek God's help. It's in the other things, the smaller everyday things. Just 2 or 3 weeks ago, you'll see I'm not very good at learning my lesson. I was very angry about something. I was upset. I went to bed thinking about it, thinking what I would do about it. I'd write a letter and I'd tell them, where's your integrity? Oh, I had lots of ideas. I woke up in the morning with the same thoughts in my mind. And there on the side, my bedside, you know, I have one of these calendars. You flick over with a verse of scripture. Do you know what the verse of scripture said? I've got to remember it now. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. That put me in order, didn't it? But you see, we do sometimes, don't we? We rush in and we make decisions. Sometimes we take on even too much work. Yes, even too much of God's work. Instead of stopping and really seeking to know what God wants you to do. But what about these poor disciples? Peter, James, and John. They must have been feeling so hurt and so confused when he told them that he was going to Jerusalem to suffer and die. It must have looked to them as if there was nothing but shame ahead. But then, here on the mountain, something extraordinary happens. They saw the glory of God down, come and rest upon Jesus. And they saw Moses and Elijah coming to talk with Jesus. Here surely there was something that would lift up the hearts of the disciples and enable them to see the glory through the suffering and the triumph through the humiliation. But it is obvious that as yet they did not fully understand. Peter, however, realised that something rather significant had happened, and he wanted to respond. And he said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here, but if you wish, I will build 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." You see, Peter was always the person who wanted to be doing things. Yes, I've had a big lesson to learn. You can't always do it, can you? Jesus didn't, of course, have time to answer before, again, as I said, the cloud came down and the voice spoke. "This is my son whom I love, in whom I am well pleased." But don't forget the end bit. Listen to him. Just like I said, seeking to know God's will, listening to what God has to say to you. And we need to do it on a regular basis. We need to, otherwise we soon lose our way and we soon lose our direction. And I do wonder if many of you, like me, have sometimes been so busy that you've had no time to stop and listen. Well, I've never had an experience like those disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. I've never met with Jesus crowned with glory. But I do believe that one day I will, when he returns, as Peter promises in the scripture we heard reading. But there is one very important thing I have learnt from this scripture. You see, before the story of the Transfiguration, Jesus talks about his going to suffer and die. And then again he refers to it at the end. But in between is this Transfiguration. And you know, I've realised that very often, in the midst of pain and suffering, at times when we are struggling with all kinds of problems, when we're going through a dark and difficult time, right there in the middle, God can be found. Perhaps not with you in his glory as he was on the mountain, but he can be found. And when you call out to him, he will help you to see that glimmer of light, which is Jesus himself, reaching out and calling us to get up and to come. He says, "Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And I'm sure as many of you know and have experienced, as we reach out to him, he meets us at our point of need. And he comforts, and he reassures, and he encourages, and he gives to us the courage to face whatever might lie ahead. He doesn't rebuke our fear and anxiety. He doesn't rebuke us for our wavering faith, just as he didn't rebuke those disciples on the mountainside. No, he reaches his hand out to us. And he says gently, "Get up. Don't be afraid." What a loving and compassionate God we have. But again, perhaps like me, you know that you've not always been as faithful as you should. Times when you have allowed your fears and anxieties overwhelm you. and when you have allowed yourself to become discouraged, and you fail to do what you should do, and you have failed to be the kind of person that you know God wants you to be. I have to tell you that last year, from August to the end of November, I had chronic fatigue syndrome. I couldn't do anything. I had no energy. I couldn't focus on anything. I really began to feel I'm past my sell-by date. I'm sorry, these personal experiences, but I just wanted to share that with you. And I began to feel very sorry for myself, and I became very discouraged. And then I decided I'd better pray. I said, God, I'm going to pray for healing. God, heal me. Lift this fatigue. Please, Lord, I want to serve you. Did he answer my prayer? Well, no. Not in the way I had hoped at that time. But he did heal me in another way. Because he helped me to see that sometimes you have to let go. I didn't want to let go. I said, what have I got to let go? Lord, there's lots of things that need to be done. You know, it reminded me, like he reminded Elijah when Elijah was downhearted, that you're not the only one. I have many others. And of course, I argue with God when I'm talking to him. I said, then God, why don't they do it? And then he reminded me, Maureen, when you were young and you were growing up, and even all along the journey, you've had people by your side to mentor and to help you. So maybe that's what you've got to do. You've got to start encouraging and helping other people, reassuring them, helping them to grow in faith, reassure them, build their confidence, so that when the need arises, they are ready to respond. And they too may receive the blessing and the joy of serving the Lord. I said, have I got to give up everything, Lord? What about my preaching? And you know, I went to a service where a local preacher was being commissioned as a local preacher. And one of the scriptures, there was a verse that came in it from a psalm. I will fulfill my vow. And I thought, that's it, Lord. I will fulfill my vow to preach in season and out of season. And that's why I'm here today. And I pray that God will help me to fulfill my vow for as long as he wants me to, not I want. Because I only know that when I do it in his name and for him, he will use the word to bless others. There's one verse that always encourages me when I've messed up. And it is from Isaiah. The bruised reed he will not break, and the day burning wick he will not quench. You see, he will make the weak strong. And when you find your faith flickering a little, he will come to you, and he will strengthen and restore you and enable you to shine brightly for him once again. Because God's longing is to bless you, so that you, in turn, can go out to be a blessing to others. So as you journey on, or as we journey on, let us not forget to take time to listen to God, to seek his will and purpose for us. And when life is difficult, let us not forget that God is there. Thanks be to God. Amen. Now, some of you will have seen, perhaps all of you, will have seen the pictures that I displayed on the board, so I'm not going to show them all again. I just want to show you how it was and how it is now. But to begin with, I think we have some children. Yes. You remember I showed you these. These are the children. Most of those children sitting there are actually children with learning disabilities. Thank you. And then, of course, we have the children with physical disabilities. And that, incidentally, is the doorway to the dormitory, which you'll talk about in a minute. Thank you. Some of these children with who have physical disabilities are very bright and intelligent and haven't got learning needs, just physical needs. Thank you. And you will remember that this was the classroom that the local community came and built for them when they were told by government they must have a school or a class for children with special needs. Thank you. And that's what it was like inside. You can see all the slits, and sometimes up there it does get a little chilly certain months of the year, so it's not the best building in the world. Thank you. And you will remember there were three deaf boys, and so out of the dormitory they took a little corner to make a classroom for them. Thank you. But now we have built a new classroom. So the money that you gave, and with others that I managed to raise, and one or two others, we have built a new classroom. Thank you. The next one. As yet it is not furnished, except with those tables, which is actually the deaf children sitting on them. And unfortunately, the children with physical disabilities are sitting at the back on the ground. Thank you. And this is the dormitory as it was when I spoke to you last. Thank you. And this is how it is now. And I'll just say while it's there so you know. We re-roofed and re-glazed. It was re-roofed, the roof, and we re-glazed all the windows of the dormitory block, and we replaced the earthen floor with a concrete floor. Thank you. And you will see, probably when you saw the building, you saw wheelchairs outside, and I'm glad to say we now have 10 wheelchairs to help the children with physical disabilities and some other helpful aids. Thank you. And this is what it was like, you will remember, inside. Pretty appalling. In fact, I'd never seen anything quite so appalling. Thank you. And that's the little bit they cut off for the boys' classroom, the deaf boys. You'll see that some of the beds, they had no mattresses or anything. And this is how it is now. And a big transformation. And the number of children has grown. We had 60 when I spoke to you last. We now have 46. And 43 of them are resident. That's why the beds are a bit close together. But they've all got a bed, a good mattress, bedding, and so forth. And we also have employed 2 house mothers to look after them 24/7. Thank you. And that's just a little glimpse into the ablution block. But unfortunately, we haven't got water into it yet. Thank you. Well, it comes in buckets. And the kitchen is just the same as it always was, I'm afraid, and I've no new picture to show you. I don't know if there's any more pictures, are there? No. I think that's it. But I just want to say that you'll see the work that was done with the money we sent, and that is great. Now, we have sent more money this last year, and this is what the money is supposed to do, and I will only hear soon if it's actually been accomplished. But one was the equipping of the classroom, and the second was we brought the water supply up on site. We've also brought actually electricity, I didn't say that, into the classroom last time, and now they're going to plumb the works in, so we have water in the showers and in the toilets. And they're also going to do some landscaping to make it easier for the children with the wheelchairs to get around. They're going to slightly improve the kitchen facilities at this time. And they're going to build another classroom. And they're going to take the children out of that shack, because it's now being separated from the primary school. And they are buying some learning aids for the hearing impaired children. Is that okay? So they are going there actually on Tuesday this week, the trustees, and they've sent me an email saying, we'll send you, hopefully, to show the work's been done and some more pictures of the children. So there might be an update. However, there's still a little bit we need to do. I've got it written down here. We do need some fencing, because it's now been made a separate school from the primary school. We do need another classroom in addition to the one I hope they've now built. We need a dining hall, which can be multi-purpose hall, really, and the children can have it as a recreation room, it can be an assembly room, but it can also be used by the physiotherapist, because we have got a physiotherapist going up at least one day a week to work with those children. And we want to build a completely new kitchen, and all of those places need to be equipped. So that's our project. Should we finish that, there is a good chance that the government will then take the school over. They will appoint a board of governors, and they will work with the community for any further progress needed. So thank you for your love and your support. And do pray that the government will be faithful to its promise. Yes. Thank you. Hope I didn't take too long.
I have a question, mate. How much money do you estimate it's going to need to get to achieve your...
Well, the last bit, they I think, because we want to do it well.